The 33 Strategies of War is a comprehensive guide to the subtle social game of everyday life, informed by the most ingenious and effective military principles in war. This is all taken from the back. Abundantly illustrated with examples from history, including the folly and genius of everyone from Napoleon Bonaparte to Margaret Thatcher to Shaka the Zulu and Lord Nelson, from Hannibal to Ulysses S. Grant. Each of the 33 chapters outlines a strategy that will help you win life's wars. Again, the back says, learn from the offensive strategies that require you to maintain the initiative and negotiate from a position of strength, or the defensive strategies designed to help you respond to dangerous situations or avoid unwinnable wars. Well, according to Penguin, the publishers, this is an indispensable book. They would say that, wouldn't they? The great warriors of the battlefield and drawing rooms demonstrate prudence, agility, balance and calm, and a keen understanding that the rational, that's you, the resourceful and the intuitive always defeat the panicked, the uncreative and the stupid. That's others. The 33 Strategies of War provides all the ammunition you need to overcome patterns of failure and forever gain the upper hand. Well, this morning in our series, Jesus, Mean and Wild, based on Mark's Gospel, we're going to compare Jesus' strategy with that of the Pharisees. And I believe the Pharisees have been reading that particular book on the strategies of war. But I want you to compare theirs with Jesus' strategy. And we're going to discover that sometimes love makes enemies. Let's look at the context for today's reading, which is found in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" What was the strategy of the Pharisees? Well, the first thing is that they were stalking the disciples. They were close enough to the disciples to see that them helping themselves to a few ears of corn. Luke 6 adds that the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Had they been invented, they would have been using their binoculars. This is one of Greener's strategies. It's strategy 11 in the book. Know your enemy. Get close enough to notice their weaknesses. And that's what the Pharisees did. They were stalking the disciples. Secondly, they criticized Jesus' behavior. Verse 24. "Why are you doing what is unlawful?" they said. "Why are you doing what is unlawful?" They were seeking to intimidate Jesus. And that's strategy 10 in Greener's book. Create a threatening presence. They were intimidating Jesus, accusing him of breaking the law. It's a deterring strategy. It's going on the offensive. So what did they do? They stalked his disciples. They criticized his behavior. Then they condemned his values. "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" This is strategy 25 in Greener's book, the righteous strategy, claiming the moral high ground, looking down upon your opponent, questioning their motives. For them, doing things right was more important than doing the right things. Let me say that again. Doing things right was more important than doing the right things. So what were their strategies? Stalking the disciples, criticizing his behavior, condemning his values, and then they conspired to destroy him. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. That's where we come to our reading from Mark 3. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And at the end of the story, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Love that makes enemies. The Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies of each other. They were enemies with each other. The Herodians were like the Vichy government. They had sided with the Romans. The Pharisees were the conservatives. They were the opponents of the Romans. But they worked together because my enemy's enemy had become my friend. They conspired together, these enemies, because Jesus was a greater threat. A threat to the religious leaders, a threat to the Roman authorities. And Luke chapter 6 says they were furious. They were furious. Jesus had flouted the religious laws. He was overruling their authority. He was exposing their hatred before this entire crowd in the synagogue. They were blinded by hate. So when Jesus exposed their motives, he became their enemy. Jesus anticipated this when he instructed his disciples, "I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves." He didn't say become sheep in wolves' clothing, or wolves in wolves' clothing, or worse, wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why you probably won't find the strategy Jesus used in Robert Greene's 33 Strategies of War, because Jesus had not come to make war, but to make peace. How then did Jesus deal with the opposition? How does Jesus want us to deal with our opposition? First, notice that Jesus countered their hypocrisy with Scripture. His only weapon was Scripture. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" You see, the Pharisees were the professional theologians, like judges are today. So when Jesus questioned their authority, he goes for the jugular. He suggests that they haven't read their scriptures. Paraphrased, his observation is, your question is a very elementary one, one that reveals your very poor grasp of Scripture. And Jesus quotes a story from 1 Samuel 21. Every week, 12 consecrated loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, would be placed on the table in the house of God, the tabernacle. And at the end of the week, the old loaves were replaced with fresh loaves, and the old loaves were given to the priests to eat with their families. But in 1 Samuel 21, we discover David and his men running from Saul, and the high priest gave them the consecrated bread to eat because they were hungry. Now, by comparing himself with David, Jesus was saying, in effect, if you condemn me, you're condemning David. But then when he refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, he's claiming an authority over them and the right to redefine the Sabbath as God had always intended it to be. I don't know what your Sundays were like when you were a child, but Jesus says that the Sabbath was meant to be a day of refreshment, a day of worship, a day for doing good. So Jesus countered their hypocrisy with Scripture. Now, the application is very clear. The Scriptures are our only weapon, not our pen or our email or our blog or our tongue, least of all the back of the hand. The Scriptures are the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and it will cut through every human argument, every false premise, every deceitful scheme. What is our part in it? To learn to accurately handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Get to know the scriptures. Read them every day. Ask God to help you to understand them and apply them and live them. Jesus countered their hypocrisy with scripture. That's the first lesson we learn. Secondly, Jesus challenged their motives with substance. He challenged their motives with substance. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Notice what Jesus is doing and saying. Jesus could have avoided this confrontation. He could have waited a few more hours and he could have healed this man. He could have waited a few more hours. I'm sure he had this hand shriveled for a long time. There was no urgency, at least for the man. But there was an urgency for Jesus. He knew that they were tracking him. They were stalking him. They were looking for an excuse to kill him. And they were seeing if he would break their law on the Sabbath. So Jesus takes the initiative on the Sabbath to do good. What Jesus did. But notice what Jesus said. You know, we tend to go through life in neutral. And then we're confronted with a situation and we have a choice. Are we going to do something good and help someone out, you know, collection, give some money? Or are we going to do something we shouldn't do? Is anyone looking? We think in terms of, are we going to do something good? Are we going to do something bad? But most of the time we're in neutral. No. We're either doing good or we're doing evil. We're either saving or we are destroying. Someone defined tradition as the living faith of those who are now dead. Tradition. Compare that with traditionalism, the dead faith of those now living. There's a big difference between the two. Our faith is based on the tradition, the historical interpretation of the scriptures. The historical application of the scriptures. Traditionalism is what Jesus' critics were locked into. They'd long since forgotten the reason behind the Sabbath observance, honoring the Lord. Instead, they focused solely on their mindless rules that revealed an empty, hollow soul. Never let our traditions become traditionalism. If we don't know why we do things, we should stop doing them. And people become like the Pharisees when they use religion to judge and condemn others instead of reaching out with love and concern. How does Jesus respond? Well, he takes the initiative and he stands up to his opponents, but he will not fight on their hypocritical terms or use their methods. He turns the tables on them. He takes the controversy to them. He appeals to their logic and their consciences. If you remember, on a previous occasion, he'd said this, same place, same time. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? You see, Jesus wanted to change their thinking, change their heart, their mind. He didn't want to win an argument. He wanted to win them for God. How ironic that Jesus was seeking to heal, they were plotting to kill. And it must have been obvious to everyone in the synagogue who was guilty of breaking the Sabbath. You see, Jesus deals with the causes, not the symptoms. The causes, not the symptoms. Knowing what they were thinking, he spoke. He was provocative. Jesus says they remained silent. They were unwilling to engage, unwilling to concede his logic, unwilling to recognize his power, unwilling to submit to his authority. They witnessed this miracle and they plotted to kill him. He countered their hypocrisy with scripture. He challenged their motives with substance. And he channeled his passion into saving. Verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Jesus performed a miracle. But it's the only time I can remember where Jesus performed a miracle while he was angry. There was anger and deep distress. How does he channel that? He channels it into a miracle. Stretch out your hand. And as the man did, his hand was restored. Like Father, like Son. God the Father created the world with the power of his spoken word. Let there be light, and there was light. Son of God does the same to their utter amazement. Stretch out your hand. How should we handle opposition? God insists, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when you're confronted with evil, the temptation is to fight back. But Jesus shows us how to overcome evil with good. Ephesians 4 says, "Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." See, Jesus had come to seek and to save the lost, and he would not allow those who opposed him to sidetrack him from his purposes or deflect him from his mission. He isn't intimidated, he won't back down, and neither must we. Opposition is an unavoidable consequence of following Jesus. Opposition is an unavoidable consequence of following Jesus. Jesus promised, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. John 15:20. Not if, will. And the Apostle Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. That's why on Saturday evening we are hosting an event for the Barnabas Fund. We have Dr. Patrick Sitdale, who's a leading international spokesman on a specialist on Islam. Reverend Francis Omondi is coming from Nigeria to talk about the impact of Al-Shabaab in Nigeria. And Dr. Jani Haddad has come from Syria. He's going to be talking about the situation in Syria today. And Caroline Kerslake will provide an overview of what Barnabas is doing for the persecuted church around the world. There are at least 100 or more countries in the world today where believers are persecuted for their faith. I invite you to come along 7 o'clock, 7 till 9, Saturday evening, and find out more about how we can support the church around the world that is suffering today. We have a choice. You can either follow Robert Greene's 33 strategies of war, or we can learn from Jesus' strategy for peace. Because like Jesus, we have a mission to fulfill. A mission to fulfill. Regardless of our circumstances, irrespective of the opposition, we are called to follow Jesus. So whatever keeps you from your God-given purpose is your enemy. What is our purpose? We were planned for God's pleasure. We were planned for God's pleasure. So spend time every day with our Lord Jesus in prayer, reading his word, learning his will for your life. We were formed for God's family, so be here every week. Meet together with God's family and be an encouragement to them. Build one another up. We were created to become like Christ. We were created to become like him, so get to know him and discover his will. We were shaped for serving God, so find your place in the body of Christ. And we were made for a mission. We were made for a mission to know Jesus and make Jesus known, to be peacemakers as Jesus was. And what was Jesus' strategy for peace? Jesus encountered hypocrisy with Scripture. He channeled his challenged motives with substance, and he channeled his passion into saving. How should we therefore model our lives on him? Well, don't let other people impose their values, their priorities, their traditions upon you. Deal with the causes and not the symptoms of conflict, and seek peace. And don't let anyone deter you or anything distract you from fulfilling God's purposes to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. If you would like to find out more about God's purposes for your life, then we have some copies of John's Gospel at the back. It's small enough to read on the train to work tomorrow morning. It's easy to keep in the top pocket. This is a facsimile of the Gospel of John that was given away during the First World War to all active soldiers, and they were asked to carry it in their pocket and read it every day. If you'd like a copy, then please pick one up before you leave. But in the week ahead, as you face opposition, as you most certainly will, remember that love will make you enemies. And then remember, it's not a question of which strategy you follow, but whose strategy. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that if we are going to follow you this week, we will face opposition. We will run into conflict. Even as we seek to love, we will create enemies. Lord, when we encounter that opposition, that conflict, that persecution, then help us to counter hypocrisy from Scripture. Help us to use Scripture as the means of diffusing, of resolving, of appeasing, of forgiving, of transforming enemies into friends. Help us to challenge their motives with substance by our actions and not our words. And help us to challenge our passion, our energy, our burden into service of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.